We praise you this morning for who you are, our great God and our Heavenly Father. And we want to confess that as we open your word, we long to hear what you would have to say to us today. We tune our ears to your voice, your still small voice that would speak deep within. Anoint these words I offer to you and help us to hear what you would say to us through them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Politician Terry Sanford tells of a time when he was campaigning throughout North Carolina to improve the education system there. And in a remote county, he had just finished his presentation when a lady stood up. It was a town hall meeting and demanded, "Where are you going to get the money for all this stuff?" He responded bluntly, "Well, where do you think we're going to get the money from?" "From taxes." To his surprise, the audience broke out in applause and cheers. And later he remarked to his aide, "Do you realize what we experienced tonight? Voters applauded when I said we would get new money from taxes. That's remarkable." His aide started to laugh. He says, "Oh, don't be too sure about it. They thought you said taxes." Isn't that just like human nature, though? We want the benefits, but we don't like to pay the price. We've been considering what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And you need to know that there is a price to be paid to be a follower of Jesus. There is a cost to being a follower of Jesus. You can't have all the benefits unless you're willing to pay the price. So what is that? That's what we'll get to. Last week, we began to look at the things that need to line up in our lives if we are to follow Jesus successfully. And last week, the subject was to adopt the objectives in life that Jesus gave us. And our text was in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let's join together and read this verse again. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well." And we looked at the two objectives that are to be of first priority in our lives: to first seek the kingdom of God and to first seek his righteousness. These are the things of highest priority that we need to do first, that forms the framework, if you will, of our decision making and our responses to life. And then as we concluded that, we looked at how we seek his righteousness. And first of all, in the forgiveness of sin, because we need to walk with a pure heart before God, and cleansing from unrighteousness, and ask him to remove the cause of sin, whatever causes us to stumble on an ongoing basis. And those of you who were here will remember something about killing the spiders, right? Not just cleaning out the cobwebs, killing the spiders. And then thirdly, to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, because I promise you, you can't do it on your own strength. You're not meant to. You're meant to do it in his strength. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is his strength and presence in your life that will help you to discover the righteousness of Christ and what that means. The promise of God is if you will place as first priority in your life, who's on first? The kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ, that all things needful will be added to you. All things needful. So are these your objectives? You've had a week to think about it. For many of you, this has been a lifelong habit. For others of you, you're discovering what this means. What is of first importance, first priority in your life? Is it his kingdom and his righteousness? Who's on first? Yeah, that's the other guy. Who's on first? Jesus. He's on first. So today, what's on second? What's on second? If you say, "I don't know," he's on third. So that's not the answer. The second thing that needs to line up in our life is this: to be willing to pay the price. If something is first, by definition, that means that something else is second at best. So if we place as first priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that means we are automatically in second place. Right? Right. Okay? I promise you, I don't know who's on third. Okay? You're on second. We're on second. That's the what. The real price that we need to be willing to pay, you're wondering, what is it? What can it be? Here it is simply to give up the right to be in the driver's seat. To give up the right to be in the driver's seat. That's not the easiest thing to do, is it? No. I've worked with Christian leaders who have never learned that. It's called micromanagers and manipulators and et cetera, et cetera. And I promise you, environment like that, you want to get out of there as fast as you can. Amen? Yeah. It goes against our nature to give up the driver's seat because we want to be the ones that are in control. It's part of the fallen nature, not the divine nature that God gives us. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, I invite you to read it with me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a tough one. That's a really tough one. We go like, what does that mean? It's about denying ourselves and it's about taking up our cross. So denying ourselves, he must deny himself. What did Jesus mean? What does that phrase mean to us? Does that mean we must drive a beat up old car? Yes? No? No. You know, can a Christian drive a Lexus? Of course. Can a Christian drive a new one? Of course. That has nothing to do with your spirituality, has everything to do with your heart relationship with God and to the world around you. Does it mean you can't have air conditioning in your car? No. You can hardly buy a car without air conditioning anymore, thank goodness. Or power windows. Love power windows. With power windows, you can knock the snow off the window on the passenger side without getting out and going around. Does it mean you have to give up comforts? No. Does it mean you have to have an outdated wardrobe because you're denying yourself? No. You know, we used to joke when I was in college that you could go anywhere, to any shopping mall, anywhere, and you could pick the Christians out of the crowd just like that. Their clothes were all 10 years old. Right? Does it mean denying ourselves for the sake of self-denial? No. Of course not. All of these things are an artificial spirituality. What is it that Jesus was referring to when he makes this statement? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What is the cost of being a follower of Jesus? It's our will. It's denying your, quote, right of control. Who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? You know, if you are, get off. It's the wrong place to be. We'll be tested in this matter. This is the cost that Jesus is talking about. This is the price that we have to be willing to pay. We'll be tested in this matter. Mark my words, his will or our will. And until our will takes second place to his will, there will be spiritual conflict in our lives. And we just will have a hard job figuring out how to get it right. Until we get this right. Furthermore, we cannot seek first the kingdom of God without getting this correct. The two are dependent on the other. His will, not ours, be done. In all cases, God will test you on this. I know. I've had to pass some tests in my life. Some very severe. I won't go into them. I've told you little bits along the way. You may never have to go through a crisis of will in your life. But every day, as a follower of Jesus, we're faced with a question of who's really in the driver's seat. That's what this is really all about. Who's in the driver's seat? Who's on the throne of our life? Is it me or Jesus? Who's on first? Mm-hmm. Always. Or in another paradigm, if God's your co-pilot, trade seats. If you are knowingly out of God's will in your life, there will be conflict in your heart until that will not go away until you get it resolved. Either you give in to God and you let him have his way, or if the battle goes on long enough and you're stubborn, God may just let you have your way after all. And I promise you, that could be a very scary place to be. It might even put your soul in danger. See, it's no mistake that the center letter in the word sin is I. I. You know, who are our three greatest enemies? Me, myself, and I. Yeah. See, selfishness is at the root of all sin. I want, etc. So to deny ourselves is to give up our selfishness and our right to the driver's seat. You know, we live in a world that's, well, I mean, if it feels good, it must be okay, right? We've been there for quite a while. We're really beginning to reap the benefits of it. Not benefits, really. You know, that's wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. What is right and what is wrong has never, ever been based on feeling. It's been based on what God tells us right here. I submit to you this morning, there is no safer place to be. There is no more fulfilling place to be. There is no better place to be, regardless of where you are right now, than in the center of God's will for your life. Not on the fringes, in the center. I promise you this. God promises you this. It's critical to understanding what it means to follow Jesus. That's part one, to deny oneself. Part two of this, take up your cross. Oh, what does that mean? It used to trouble me. Take up your cross. What does that mean? This phrase is often used to mean hardship. Oh, you know, he has his crosses to bear. Somebody might ask, how are you doing? Well, I'm bearing up. You know, I'm bearing the cross. Don't equate the burdens and hardships of life with a cross. Cross is too important for that equation. It's not what Jesus meant. He did not mean taking up the cross was a burden or hardship. Oh, we do face them sometimes. God, for the sake of accomplishing his purposes, have taken Joan and I into some situations where we bore the burdens and they were tough. But thank the Lord that he did. Because we became an instrument where he could accomplish what he needed to do in that situation. And you could walk out the other end and say, thank you, God. You did it. Because he did it. Not us. We just walked with him. So don't get the mistaken notion that there will never be a hardship or a burden in the Christian life. They will come. And when it's all over, you'll go, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I couldn't believe what you could have done because I was faithful to be your servant and to live for you and to walk through that time. Amen? Amen? That's not what Jesus was referring to. What is the cross? The cross is the message of the gospel. Bearing the cross means carrying the message of the gospel to the world around us. It may involve sacrifice on our part. In fact, I will say this, it will involve sacrifice on our part. It almost certainly means that we will deny ourselves, etc., in some other ways. See, if you're a Sunday school teacher or you're involved in some ministry of the church. It means that you give up some of your time and your energy and you invest it in kingdom stuff. See, I don't really look on it as giving up. I don't. It means that God might ask you to help someone in need, whether it's a neighbor or someone that you know. They need a ride to the store. They need money. They've run out of money, and they can't feed their family. They need some help. It might mean that you need to take opportunity to invite someone to a Bible study or offer to pick them up for a special event at church or take them to a Christian concert or even a regular church service. It doesn't matter. It certainly means to follow Jesus that we will deny ourselves of things that could take our attention away from being where God wants us to be on whatever day of the week. Our attention away from being in our place in His house on Sunday morning instead of the beach or the barbecue. I intentionally chose summer terms for you this morning so you could think warm and think summer. It means that the priorities of the kingdom will come first in your life. God first, me second. Don't become legalistic about it, whatever you do. That's the wrong approach. Sometimes there's a good reason why we can't go to church, whether it's weather or family needs. The point is, it's the matter of the heart, not a matter of law. Amen? Amen. There were times in Nigeria where we had opportunity, rarely, we had opportunity just to get away over a weekend. Someone would stand in for me in the pulpit there. And we had a special little place down in Bauchi that we would go. In my mind, it was the nicest place in all of Nigeria. It had been a living compound for a big manufacturing company of some kind, Steyr tractors, I think, and trucks. But that had all left, and the houses were there. They were all air-conditioned. We didn't have an air-conditioned house. They were all air-conditioned. There was this gorgeous swimming pool there. And so every once in a while, we needed a break. And we would get down there, and we would become bedside Baptists for a Sunday. Or poolside, which we always had church in the house before we went to the pool there. But, you know, I'm saying that to say this. Don't be legalistic. Keep your heart right with God, and you will know the right thing and the need in your heart and life at that point. Here's the question. What does carrying the message of the cross in your life mean? Only you can answer that. What's God's direction for you in life? Only you can answer that. But I submit to you that one of the great joys of following Christ is the adventure of discovering His plan and purpose as He unfolds it one step at a time. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
I thought a few more of you knew that. Consider the cost, though. Do you think it's too great? Let's read the rest of these verses along with the verse that we had read earlier in Matthew chapter 16 for the sake of those on the internet, beginning at verse 24. Let's read together. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you really give up to follow Jesus? What do you really give up? Nothing. Right? Nothing. Nothing that really matters in the final analysis, even if it should cost you your very life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that knowledge is why Asa Bibi, a Christian lady in Pakistan, could spend 8 years on death row refusing to renounce Christ. She could have been released in a moment if she'd have converted to Islam. That was her blasphemy against Islam. She refused to convert. That was her blasphemy. Praise the Lord that she's been released. Amen? If you've heard that on the news. I say that, and I remind you of that, to say this. Belonging to Christ is worth everything, even your life. Consider the cost. Consider the cost if you don't follow Him. Should one even gain the riches of the whole world but lose one's own soul? That's a terrible price to pay. The cost is way too high. There's a song that reads, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Consider the cost of not following Him. Consider the cost of following Him. The cost really is remaining faithful regardless. I submit to you, though, that in reality, there is no cost outside of the surrender of the driver's seat to Him. Our will surrendered to His will. There are the rewards of investing in eternity when we follow the Lord Jesus that far outweighs anything that we think it might cost us. Do you recognize anyone in this picture? Oh, this is funny. The more famous of these two sits right here. Brian Reef, sitting right there. The other man is the man I told you about last week, Vincent Fernier, the son and son-in-law of pastors who turned rebellious and became a rock music star that we all know as Alice Cooper. And when his life was on the skids due to drinking and his wife was filing for divorce, he made a decision to turn his life over to Jesus and to follow Jesus. And the Lord delivered him from his addictions and his marriage was restored. The man the world knows as Alice Cooper and his wife Sherry are deeply committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. Brian is good friends with Alice. This wasn't just a chance something. Who would have known that right here in our midst is someone who hobnobs with the rich and the famous? How about that? I just think that's pretty cool. When the Alice Cooper show comes to the area, Brian gets a phone call or a text with an invite from them and complimentary tickets backstage. Okay, I tell you that to tell you there's a relationship there. This picture that you see was taken the last time they were together 2 years ago? Last year. Alice had just asked Brian the question, how many shows now, Brian? 57, Alice. 57. And in this picture, Alice is responding to that, pointing to Brian's head. This guy's crazier than I am. You know? So that sponsors a question. Why 57 shows and all that goes with that? Back in the day, when Brian was a young teenager growing up in a pastor's home like Alice, and like Alice rebelling, he attended an Alice Cooper pre-Christian early 70s, if my guess is right, Brian, early 70s, show at Varsity Stadium in Toronto. And I quote Brian, was hooked. His show was so rebellious with the demented clown mascara, pet boa constrictor, face blood, and hard, heavy rock music. Years later, on January the 4th, 1987, Brian gave his heart to the Lord, and one of the first questions Brian had to deal with now as a follower of Jesus was this: what do I do with Alice Cooper? The man that led Brian to the Lord advised him to commit to praying for Alice, for Vincent Fernier, and for his salvation. And Brian did. And several years afterward, Brian discovered that Alice Cooper had indeed become a believer and was the sponsor of a Christian ministry called the Solid Rock. And subsequently, he and Brian have become good friends. I think that's amazing. But that's not the rest of the story yet. Here's a picture of Brian with Sherry. That's Alice's wife of 44 years. The marriage that was restored, told you about, 44 years. How about that for Hollywood? How about that for celebrity? They are devoted to each other. They're devoted to walking with the Lord. And they're devoted to helping others, as we mentioned last week. And I want to show you this picture. This is one of the individuals that Alice and his wife are taking great concern over and praying with and walking with, working with. Do you recognize this person's face? Is there anyone here that recognizes his face? I didn't recognize his face. His teeth are too perfect. That's not even a good enough hint. In costume, you would know him as Captain Jack Sparrow, Pirates of the Caribbean. That's who he is. Johnny Depp is one of Alice's lead guitarist times. Now, I ask you this question. Did it really cost Alice Cooper anything except the driver's seat to follow Christ? What has he lost for following Christ? A life of nothingness, in spite of fame and fortune. See, who's on first? Jesus. What's on second? Alice and we in our own lives. But ask this question. What if he hadn't? What if he hadn't become a follower of Christ? When Alice cut his first album after his decision to follow Christ, he presented it to his producer. It was called The Last Temptation. And it was about his faith in Christ. And the producer listened to it and he did not want to produce it. Producer says, "This will never sell." And Alice's response was this: "That is unfortunate, but that's what I'm putting out now. I've changed my message." And he stuck to his guns. And that album became a bestseller. Did it hit the top of the chart? Not okay, but it became a bestseller. See, this is the power of the cross. A changed life, a changed message. Jesus counted the cost. The cost of denying himself his place in heaven and stepping from his throne in glory into our world and becoming one of us and one with us. He counted the cost of his being our Savior, trotting the roads through Galilee and Samaria and Judea with no home to call his own and a stone for a pillow. He counted the cost of his suffering on the cross, his body broken, his life's blood shed for you and me. He counted that cost. There's another cost he counted. The cost to you and me if he hadn't denied himself. See, he willingly paid the price for you and for me. Why? Because to him, you're worth the cost. Unworthy? Of course we are. But because of his great love for you and for me, he deemed you personally, individually, and me personally, individually, worth the price. Worth the price. You think about that. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in his wounds, for through his suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Listen to words like that. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through his selfless love. This is the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. we stand forgiven at the cross. Unless we are willing, whatever it means in our lives, unless we are willing to pay the price of being his disciple, of denying ourselves first place, and of taking up the message of the cross, there are many who may never come to know Christ and be lost for eternity. I submit to you, it's not a cost. It's an investment. It's our gain. So, are you willing to pay the price of being his disciple? Whatever that means in your life. I can't tell you what that means specifically to each of you. But you will discover what it means if you will let his will become your will. Lose your life in him and discover the life he's made for you. Walk deeper with him and closer with him this next week than you ever have before. Amen? He created you for a purpose. Mark my words, he created you for a purpose. You are no mistake. He knows what he created you for. So surrender your self-interest to him and take up the message of the cross.
Crushed today.